Right, church. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. We are just so grateful to be here with you, to have so many of you here today celebrating with us. And honestly, I'm grateful to have all the church folk that are celebrating Easter because that's what we do on Easter. But I am really grateful to have the people who said, I saw something about finding hope in chaos. And maybe I haven't been to church in a minute, or maybe I've never been to church. Maybe I'm joining online for the first time, but I need some of that hope. Because the message we have today is all about finding hope, and finding hope beyond the chaos. Because if we're being truthful, the world is chaos. There was a term that was popularized in 2023. It's called polycrisis. And it's a term, like, I was at a conference a few weeks ago, and there were a bunch of nonprofits and global nonprofits there, and they're all talking about polycrisis, because polycrisis is the current area of simultaneous, interconnected, and amplifying global crises. And the reality is that that's what's happening out there. Now, let me tell you, it's been worse before, and it got better, so I don't want to freak anybody out, like, we're not predicting anything, okay? But the reality is that there's a whole lot happening out there. And since 2023, when that term was coined, the tangled web of mess has just gotten tanglier and messier. And then that turns to our personal lives and our personal chaos. And it turns to how global economic crises and global war and global weather disasters impact our own life. And then we mix that up in our own life, not only with that, but with our own struggles and our own insecurities and the anxieties and all that comes along with that. And you're like, Pastor Jen, I thought we were here for hope. We are. But how do you understand the hope if you don't look at the darkness and are willing to look at the light? If we are honest about what's actually going on. And so all of that is a lot, and we just want some hope, and we just want some peace. We just want something to anchor our lives on. And today, that's what we celebrate, because we celebrate a risen Jesus who is fully man, yes. I mean, I don't think anybody disputes that literally world history timeline is based on the life and death of Jesus Christ, the man, but who is also fully God. And so if you either believe or would consider believing that Jesus was not just fully man, but fully God, and he lived and died and rose so that you might have life, if that Jesus walked into your reality today. Say you weren't in the big tent and you were over in one of the little tents and it was just you, and Jesus walked up into your reality. What would you need to hear him say to you? What would you want the Jesus who brings life to ask you today? You see, so many times we limit Easter to a couple of key things, and it almost makes Easter feel like a fairy tale, and I assure you it's not, but we limit Easter to Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and forever, whoever believes in Jesus, they get to go to heaven when they die. And that is true. That is 100% true, and that is a truth worth celebrating, but it isn't the whole truth. The whole truth is that the hope of Easter is not just about where we can go when we die. The hope of Easter is about who we can become while we live. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that real change is possible, not because someone cleaned themselves up, or someone tried real hard, or someone went to the right program or attended the right class. It's because Jesus brings things that were dead and dying back to life. And that's what he wants to do for you and for me. And so the full hope of Jesus is a grace that not only invites, not only forgives, but it also transforms. Church, I don't know about you, but I need some transformation today in my life. You see, far too often we cling to forgiveness, and that's where we leave it. But that's where we leave it. And when we cling to forgiveness, it leaves us swirling in the chaos of the world and swirling in our own personal chaos that comes along with all the ways we self-medicate and deal with the world. And in all of that, we miss the fullness of the grace of God. And can I tell you that we aren't the only ones that leave it at forgiveness? We're not the only ones who forget transformation or don't actually step fully into it. I mean, the reality is that risen Jesus actually walked in to a room with the disciples. He met them on a road. He sat down in a room with them. He broke bread with them post-resurrection. And despite all of that, they got the resurrection and they got eternity, but they weren't living in the reality of a risen Jesus, at least not in the beginning. And so today we read the core of the Easter message we read up front for worship, because where I want us to dig in and where we can anchor some hope that actually enables our lives today comes from a text that we often study it or talk about it a week or two after Easter. But I'm gonna take us there today. By the way, I'm gonna pause and make a public service announcement. We have a whole safety team keeping an eye on the weather. If we need to move, we'll move. We can get in that building down at that end. I promise you they're gonna call it well before anything would be not safe. But also, can I tell you that there was a 100% chance of rain at 10 o'clock when you were all walking in and God held it off till now? Amen. So we're just going to keep believing him. Amen. So the text that I want us to look at is vital to us today, because if we don't understand transformation, then we will continue to live in a partial faith, an anemic faith that is so much less than what a risen Savior desires for us. So I want to invite you, you can turn in your physical Bibles if you have them. You can turn in the booklets that we gave you. The scriptures and the sermon outline are there a few pages back. You can open your apps up however you want to do it. Just silence your phone if you open your apps. We're going to turn to John 21, and we're going to follow along from verses 1 to 14. And it says, Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Don't you love it when Jesus asks the obvious question? Like, there's always something behind it. Pay attention when he does that." He said, "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw the fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Did you catch that? The third time? Jesus had appeared to the disciples twice already, and after all of that, where were the disciples? They were back in Galilee. Galilee, where Jesus had first called them into ministry 3.5 years before. But were they doing ministry? No, they weren't doing ministry. As a matter of fact, in the midst of it all, they let the chaos around them impact how they were living. And even though Jesus was risen, they went back, and in the chaos of Judas's betrayal, wow, it's a lot to even count off, right? Judas's betrayal, the crowds who would cheer for Jesus and then cry for his crucifixion. Peter's own denial of Jesus 3 times, the hot and cold of the people and who followed him by droves and then all ran away. The religious leaders refusing to recognize that Jesus was actually the Messiah that had come to save them. And then the arrest, the crucifixion, the resurrection. All of that in a span of 10 days. Like, would your head be swimming? And in the chaos, instead of going back to Galilee to do the ministry Jesus called them to do, Peter says, I'm going fishing. You can laugh. It's okay. Like, it's kind of comical until it's not, right? Like, we don't know exactly why Peter said he was going fishing. I mean, maybe they really just needed a meal. Maybe they had no food left and he needed to fish for their meal. Maybe he just needed to go kill some time and blow off some steam and go back to the thing that felt familiar because it had been so stressful. Maybe he needed to decompress, or he just needed to do something until Jesus showed up and gave him the next instruction. But I think it's important that we consider the context. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, Peter, who had failed spectacularly when it really mattered most, Peter, who had run away from Jesus at the arrest at a time when it seemed Jesus needed him the most. Is it at all possible that Peter was going back to his old life? Because before Peter had the identity of disciple, Peter had the identity of fisherman. It wasn't a hobby, it was his career. It was how he lived, it was his purpose. And when the text says, I'm going fishing in English, the Greek actually uses a form of the verb that implies a returning. And so if we were going to literally translate the ancient Greek it was written in, it would be, I'm going back to fishing. And whether Peter was actually abandoning his calling or he was just doing something until he knew what else to do, there's something profoundly human happening here. Because as humans, when things get really unstable and unsteady, how often do we go back to what we did before? When we have a plan or a purpose and we're walking in it and suddenly there's shame or there's guilt or there's failure, how often do we just circle back to who we were before we did the new thing? And in the midst of the chaos, when the most helpful thing to do would be to turn to Jesus, to lean in to that relationship with God, instead we turn back to the mess we were before we got into the relationship with God that helped us to feel better in the first place. Maybe it's just me. Maybe there's nobody else in here that can give a witness to all of this. And so it's not actually just me, and it's not just us as humanity. It's not even just Peter, because we see from the text that the 6 other disciples who happened to be there go with Peter to go fishing. Now, here's what I find really amusing. Like, your Bibles put these little captions over a section of scripture, and we'll call this the miraculous catch. I had a theology professor who said, it's really the miraculous no catch. Because they fished all night. Not like when we say, oh, I went fishing all night and it's from 5 to 9. No, Pastor Rick and I have been to Israel, to the Sea of Galilee. They fish all night. That's when they catch the fish there. That's how it works. So we have 7 seasoned career fishermen who go out at the best time to fish in some of the most abundantly fruitful waters for fishing. And they're out there for at least 10 hours and they catch not a single fish. And then this guy on the shore says, hey, have you caught anything? Throw your nets out the right side. And for whatever reason, I don't know if they were entertaining him because they didn't know it was Jesus yet, if they were entertaining him or if they thought, what else do we have to lose? We're getting ready to go in. Maybe somewhere in the back of their mind, their subconscious was going, this has happened before, right here, 3.5 years ago. Do what he says. But when they do, then suddenly there's an abundance of the thing that they needed. Suddenly, when they obey, there's great reward. And it's in that moment that John realizes it's Jesus, and he says it's the Lord, and Peter puts his cloak on, which I think is kind of funny too. You realize they fished in their skivvies, so I guess he didn't want to show up in his skivvies for Jesus. And he throws his cloak on to jump in the water, but once more, the impetuous Peter, right, the Peter who's always going full throttle, once more, Peter gets out of the boat to head to Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus didn't wait for Peter to figure it all out and come find him in Galilee. In the midst of Peter's chaos, in the midst of whatever reason Peter decided to go out fishing and take the others with him, Jesus showed up there. Not waiting for Peter to figure it out, but going to Peter in the midst of Peter's own chaos. And I think that's what I want us to understand today. Jesus brings hope into our chaos. He doesn't wait for us to walk out of our chaos and go to him. He shows up right there at our chaos and he says, come here. I have provision for you. I have a fire for you. I've prepared a table for you. Because, you know, Jesus not only gives them this great catch all of a sudden after nothing all night long, but he has prepared a fire and he's prepared a meal and he's prepared the table and he invites them to it to once again have the God of the universe serve them. And don't miss this beautiful thing. He has it all and yet he invites them to bring a little bit of what they gave, a little bit of what he gave them. Bring some of your fish here and I'll put it with mine. And he serves them. And that's the moment where I think grace begins to move from forgiveness to transformation. Not when they get it all together or we get it all together, not when we've earned it, not when we have the perfect motives or the perfect plan or we've read our devotions every day and we've said all our prayers. But when we're simply willing to turn to Jesus in the midst of our chaos with our hands open and accept his invitation. Now, I think what's beautiful is if we really consider that moment, that's the moment. The kids are having a great time in that breeze. That's the moment that Jesus reaches into their lives and into ours and says, I'm still here. I still see you. And I'm not done with you. Come to the table. Come to the fire. Truthfully, I think many of us feel like, I'm sure Peter did, most of us, honestly, at one point or another, where we're confused about who Jesus is. We're confused about what he's doing. Even if we believe who he is for the world, maybe we don't believe who he is for us. And even if we believe who he is for us, we aren't living like it. And today there's this invitation from Jesus to begin to live how he's invited us to live. Because Jesus shows up on the beach to call names and bring them in. He's inviting us to the table, and it's not to condemn us and it's not to shame us. It's to transform us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone. The new is here." Grace does more than forgive, church. Grace transforms. It transforms. By the way, if you guys on that end are getting wet, I can't see if the rain is coming in, but feel free to scoot in a little bit, okay? I don't want... And we see that transformation practically play out for Peter in the rest of this. John 21:15-17 says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' And again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.'" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Church, Jesus didn't show up in the midst of Peter's chaos just to forgive him. Three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" That's the same number of times that Peter denied Jesus and being his disciple. See, Jesus is redeeming and restoring. And it's more than that. What's important to understand here is that in the Greek, there are three main words used for love. There's two in this text. Agape, which is an unconditional sacrificial love, and phileo, which is a love of affection and friendship. And what we can miss, and is so important, is that the first two times Jesus talks to Peter, he says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo. You know I love you affectionately, my friend." And Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you affectionately." And the beauty of the text is that the third time Jesus asks, he meets Peter where Peter is at. And he says, "Peter, do you phileo me? Peter, do you love me affectionately?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you affectionately." You see, Jesus didn't say, "Peter, why don't you agape me? I just died for you and rose again. There's 153 big fish sitting in that unbroken net. How in the world at this point, with all you've seen me do in 3.5 years, Peter, how could you not agape me?" It's a good thing I wasn't Jesus, that's for sure. Because I'd be schooling Peter like he was one of my boys. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus recognizes where Peter is at. And instead of forcing Peter to come to him, instead of forcing Peter to be false, Jesus accepts where Peter is at and meets him right there. He invites Peter into an honest conversation. See, he was about transformation for Peter. And so he didn't want to just start with, "Do you love me affectionately?" No, Peter, I need you to be honest about where the gap is. I need you to be honest about why you denied me, why you ran away, why you're out here fishing. You need to look inside yourself and answer the honest question, because when you do, I'll meet you right there. You don't have to fix it to come to me, but you have to tell the truth about where you are so that I can take you by the hand and love you anyway. We think that we can't come to Jesus just like we are. And Jesus teaches us right here, that's exactly how he needs and wants us to come to him. And instead, we'll stay away from Jesus or we'll fake it. I think that's part of the problem, part of the reason that the church in North America is driving people away almost at times, is because we have a whole lot of fake Christians. And that doesn't mean they don't believe in Jesus. It means that we have a lot of people who want to say all the right things. And they quote the right verses, and they say the right prayers, and they wear the right clothes, and they do what they're supposed to do, but their hearts aren't there yet. And Jesus doesn't need you to be fake. He needs you to be real and bring him whatever the state of your heart is, because he will heal that. He will transform that. Let's not forget who Peter became. Can I tell you, faking doesn't work? It hurts people, it chases them away, and it cripples your own faith. And Jesus invites you to the same honest conversation that he invited Peter to. Jesus doesn't use the brokenness we hide to heal us or other people. Jesus uses the brokenness we confess to heal us and help other people. We have three denials from Peter. We have three affirmations from Jesus. And then we have three commissions or commissionings, three missions or assignments. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. You see, Jesus doesn't just forgive Peter or just restore him. He actually gives him a new assignment. In the midst, he transforms Peter's past failure into his future purpose. And that's what Jesus loves to do in our life, is take our past failures and turn them into our future purpose. And unlike 3 years earlier, when Jesus told them, I will make you fishers of men, the story seems to have changed a little bit. The mission seems to have changed, because it's no longer go catch people and bring them to me. It's feed them, take care of them, give them instruction, offer them the same transformation Jesus says that I'm offering you. That is your mission and that is your assignment. And in that, there's peace and hope and a plan for the future that we don't have to have. Jesus does. And for some of us, I don't want you to miss the fact that of all the assignments Jesus could have given Peter that day, he could have said, go gather the leaders, start the church. For goodness sake, Peter, start preparing that sermon for Pentecost, because it's a doozy. And instead, it was Jesus's greatest desire that we, his sheep, would be cared for, that we would be led through the dark valleys into the green pastures, by the still water, that we would be given living water and the bread of life. Church, Jesus's mission for you isn't correction, and it isn't rebuke, and it isn't shame. Jesus' mission is always you. You, a whole, healed, complete, free you. The text goes on for just another minute. Jesus has a very personal conversation with Peter about the way that Peter will die. And then he circles back to the mission and the assignment. And he extends to Peter the same invitation he extends to us today with two simple words. Follow me. The question today, church, is will you follow him? whatever's happening in your life, whatever's going on, will you follow him? In the back of your booklet, there are four questions. And they're questions I'd like you to wrestle with. I'd normally be calling Clayton to come up and play for a few minutes and let you wrestle with that right here. We doing okay? All right, you might get to wrestle. Clayton, would you come up here? We're safe. That's all I need to know. But there's four questions. Are you weary of chaos and ready to live in the hope of Jesus? Not just for eternity, but for now. What part of your life remains dead, even though you're saved? What have you given up on that Jesus wants to bring back to life? Because Jesus rose and brings dead things to life, guys. I'm going to be more specific. What do you need Jesus to bring back to your life in your physical, in your emotional, in your relational, or in your spiritual? Because again, Jesus' mission is you, not just how much scripture you know or how often you pray. Who is Jesus calling you to feed, to care for, and to reach? Church, the hope of Easter is most definitely about where we go when we die, or where we can go when we die. But that's just a small part. The truest hope of Easter is who we can become while we live. And in this cleansing rain, that's the invitation to you today. Who is Jesus calling you to become? As you consider those questions, if you made a decision to follow Jesus today, to say, yes, I'll follow you for the first time, or to recommit, you can put that information on that connection card so that we can be praying for and with you. And as you reflect, I'm going to pray for us. Gracious God, even as the wind blows, Lord, we lean into the wind of your Holy Spirit. With the things in our lives that are toxic for us, the things in our lives that ought to be dead and we've been feeding them, would you show them to us right now? But more importantly, God, would the things that you desire us to have, to become, would who you desire us to become, would you give us a glimpse of that, God? Because far too often we disqualify ourselves. Jesus, you said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you have come that we may have life and have it to the full. And you didn't just desire us to live in a full life in eternity, but you desired us to live in life to the full right here, right now, that in the midst of the world's chaos, we would walk in peace. We would walk in hope. We would walk in love. We would walk in unity. We would walk in victory. And that in that, others would be asked, how can you have hope? Holy Spirit, whatever work you have to do in any of us today, may we not be distracted by the rain or the kids squealing in laughter or any of the other things that are going on in our world right now. May we hear you clearly and invite you in. Thank you for setting the table. Thank you for preparing the fire and bringing the meal. give us the courage to join it. Yeah. And I just, if there's somebody holding back from really trusting, from really believing, and you just feel that tug, I don't need you to raise your hand. I don't need you to come up front. I don't need anything. But hear this, you are Jesus's mission. He loves you. And he's inviting you to say yes so that you can be made whole. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We just give you all the glory. It's in your name. The church together said, amen.